We're in Ecclesiastes, and if you guys have, you guys remember, you guys took a break last week, but 2 weeks ago, you guys are probably all depressed during the sermon, because basically, the whole point of Ecclesiastes is that everything that we do in life is vanity. Everything is vain, everything is grasping after smoke. That word vanity in Ecclesiastes, the Hebrew word is havel. And if you guys remember, what does that sound like? That sounds like Abel. Why? His name was Havel, right? Why? Short life. He had a short life. Gods in the Old Testament, false gods. The prophets often refer to them as Havel. They were smoke, they were wind, they were nothing. They had no substance to them. It's like smoke, right? When you see a puff of smoke, it looks like there's something actually there. You ever try to grab some smoke? Hey, you try, but you're not going to get anything, right? That's the same thing with life. The same thing with life is that we try to grasp after all kinds of things to find meaning, to find significance. And what do? We always come up empty. And so, this is God's words, not mine. Think about that when you read Ecclesiastes, when I tell you how horrible your work is and how meaningless it is, okay? So before we start, let me just, I want to say something real quick, is that my wife and I actually, my wife Leah, hi, beautiful wife, 5 years, going strong, 3 kids, efficiency, maximum efficiency. And one thing that I want to say is, like, we were a part of this church when it was just a community group. And everyone that's here, we have just amazing friends here. And we're glad to see this church just grow and expand, and God strengthening you guys in the gospel. And I'm so encouraged by that. I'm so encouraged at the work that God's done in your church. At Harbortown, we're cheering you guys on as you guys seek to minister to the people here in Eva Beach on the west side and all that. But I'm actually from the west side, so I'm happy to be here. We got AC at our building, though, so that's awesome. But you guys got one service, so I'm just confused right now. I don't know which one I like more. But let me just pray, and we'll get started, okay? Father, we come to you in Jesus' name, and Lord, we thank you for this opportunity to hear from your word. And Lord, today we really want to ask for your Spirit's help in giving us understanding. There are a lot of things in Scripture, a lot of things in your word that are difficult to understand, and Ecclesiastes is honestly one of them. It's so difficult, Lord, so we pray for your help. I pray for your help as I preach your word, as I proclaim the truth that you have to communicate to us. Lord, would you help us? Would you give us understanding? Would you illuminate your word? Lord, because if I try on my own to illuminate this text and to make it understandable, Lord, it's going to be just like grasping after wind, Lord. I'm not going to get it done, and we won't be able to understand. So we ask that you would help us, and we ask this in the name that is above every name, the name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen. All right, so today we're going to be in Ecclesiastes 2, 18 through 26, so you can grab your Bibles if you want. You can turn there. Just leave your finger there. And just to recap what we've seen in Ecclesiastes so far, just to go through what we've seen is we have Ecclesiastes, which is written by King Solomon, right? Solomon is a guy who accomplished a lot of things in his life, right? And he looks back at everything he's accomplished. He writes this in his old age, looks back at everything he's accomplished, everything he's pursued, everything that he's been able to achieve. He's pursued desires of all kinds. He's pursued pleasure of all kinds. He's pursued all kinds of success. He got all of it. And he looks back at his life. And what is his conclusion when he sees everything that he's done in his life? Look at Ecclesiastes 2:11. It says this. Solomon now, right? When I considered all that I had accomplished and what I had labored to achieve, I found everything to be futile and a pursuit of the wind. There was nothing to be gained under the sun. And Pastor Justin preached on this a couple of weeks ago, right? Solomon gained some level of satisfaction from the things he pursued, right? Some of the things on earth were pleasurable to him. What was the problem, though? It wasn't that they were never pleasurable. It's that the pleasure that he got from pursuing his sexual desires, his accomplishments, the pleasure he got from all of those things were fleeting. They didn't last. They didn't sustain him, right? They were here for a moment and gone the next, right? And maybe some of you guys are here and you guys understand that. You guys have pursued, I don't know, money, sex, other desires, and you found it to be absolutely futile. And so what Solomon is going to do next is Solomon is going to say, right, just like all of us, okay, if those things don't work, if pursuing sexual pleasure doesn't work, if pursuing the gratification of self, if pursuing accomplishments, if pursuing his own greatness and fame doesn't work, let's check work out. Right? Because some of us think that, right? Hey, Solomon, you got it wrong. The problem with why you didn't find satisfaction in life is because you were pursuing pleasure when you should have been pursuing work. You got to work diligently. You got to work hard in this life to find meaning. You got to leave a lasting legacy for your children. Some of us think of work that way. We think of work as something where we gain things, right? And today, we're going to put work to the test. Today, we're going to see, does work really take us from meaninglessness to meaning? Does work take us from this place, from toil to joy? Let's see if work can give us lasting satisfaction. That's what Solomon is going to experiment on, right, today. And you know what? I'll just be upfront. The prospects of work finding, you finding meaning and joy and lasting pleasure in work is not looking too good. So I'm just going to say that up front, okay? But goodness comes after, so we'll just stay with me. Okay, but before we get into the actual text, right? Before we get into the actual text, I actually want to see what the Bible has to say about work, because when I grew up, when I grew up, work was something that we tried to avoid. Like, work was something that I was like, man, I want to grow up, make enough money so I never have to work. So I can just retire. So I can just sit back in a movie theater all day, eat popcorn, and just chill. Okay? But here's the thing. What does the Bible say about work? A lot of people in America, I think 51% is the latest statistics, 51% of people in America are dissatisfied with their jobs. So more than half the people, and it's increasing every single day. Right? They don't like their jobs they're in. They don't like the work they're pursuing. They don't like the work they're doing. And I like my job, but, you know, what does the Bible say about work? The Bible actually says that work isn't a bad thing. Work is a good thing. Work is a good thing. If you turn to the pages of Genesis 1:1, first verse in the Bible, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. We serve a God, right? The Bible starts with a God who's actually working, a God who's actually doing stuff. Right? Work isn't a bad thing. And so this God that's actually doing stuff, he does this creating, and he creates mankind. And he makes man in what? In his own image. So man is made in his image to reflect his goodness, to work the garden. Right? He puts man in the Garden of Eden, and why is he there? He's there to work. Right? And work is a good thing. And so what happens when Christ comes again and makes all things new? What are we going to be doing in the new heavens and the new earth? We're going to be working. Because that's what we were made to do, because that's what our God does. He works. Now, the question you got to ask yourself is, right, okay, if work is so good, then why does it suck so bad here on earth? Right? Why are we all trying to get away from work? Why are we all trying to get to vacation as soon as we can? And here's the reason. The reason that work is so frustrating, it's nothing wrong with you, it's just the fall. Work is frustrating because of sin. Because when man sinned in the garden, right, when man sins in the garden, God actually curses the work of man. In Genesis 1:17, it says this, "The ground is cursed because of you. You will eat from it by means of painful labor all the days of your life. It will produce thorns and thistles for you, and you will eat the plants of the field. You will eat bread by the sweat of your brow until you return to the ground, since you were taken from it, for you are dust, and you will return to dust." The fact that I'm standing up here sweating is just part of the fall, okay? Because of our sin, right? Because of our sin, no matter, we're going to work. That's just a given, because God made us to work. But because of sin, that work is going to be hard. It's going to feel like toil. It's going to be frustrating. It's going to be filled with thorns and thistles. It's not going to be as desirable as it used to be. It's not going to be as pleasurable as it used to be. And now that you all feel very encouraged about work, let's see what Ecclesiastes 2:18 has to say. Turn to Ecclesiastes 2:18. If you have a hardback Bible, I think that is in page, let's see. I don't know, it's taking me too long. Okay, anyways, find it. It's in Ecclesiastes. It's after Psalms, I think. Okay, let's read. I'll be reading from the CSB, and Ecclesiastes 2:18, it says this. This is Solomon's great conclusion after he looks back at all his work. Ecclesiastes 2:18, "I hated all my work that I labored at under the sun, because I must leave it to the one who comes after me." I hated all my work. Solomon looks at his work and he says, "I hate it. I hate my work," right? Some of your translations are going to say toil, and it's not just jobs that Solomon is focused on. When he says work in the CSB, what he's talking about is toil, everything that he does. And what does Solomon do? What does he do in his life? Ecclesiastes 2:4. I increased my achievements. I built houses. I planted vineyards for myself. I made gardens and parks for myself and planted every kind of fruit tree in them. I constructed reservoirs for myself from which to irrigate a grove of flourishing trees. I acquired male and female servants and had slaves who were born in my house. I also owned livestock, large herds, flocks, and more than all who were before me in Jerusalem. Guys, Solomon is killing it in the work department. He's killing it, right? He's killing it right here. He isn't sitting in some cubicle, right, punching numbers. He's doing international trade, right? He isn't watering his plants. Like my wife and I, we just got a house in Cunia, but before that, we lived in Kapolei, and I made a mistake before I had kids. I saw the backyard that we had, this little thing, and I said, concrete slab that whole thing. Just put concrete over it all. I don't want to work it. I don't want to cut no grass. I don't want to do any yard work. Okay, so we did that. But anyways, we moved into this house. I regretted that later when I had kids because they had no place to go, really. But now we have this house where we got, like, potted plants everywhere, and I love it. 2 days a week, I wake up early, and I go out, and I water those plants, and I feel like I'm doing something amazing. Like, I don't know if the plants are growing. I don't know if I'm watering it enough because some of them look like they're dying, but the ones that are, like, growing, I'm like, bro, this is amazing. Look at this. Look at what I can do. Right? Solomon is laughing at me because he says, dude, forget your potted plants. I got a national forest that I built. National forest. He's like, your backyard is nothing. Your work is nothing compared to what I did. And so when you're looking at Solomon's, what he's doing, right, he also built the temple of the Lord, right? You're like, well, I do spiritual work. Well, he built the temple of the Lord. It took him 11 years. He committed his life to that. He built the temple of the Lord. And what does he do when he looks back at his work? Surely, if there was any meaning to be found in your work, if there was any significance to be found in your work, surely Solomon could find some in his, right? Surely Solomon would look back at his work and go, I love it. Look at everything that I accomplished. I left a lasting legacy for my children. I got to achieve so much through my work. Look at all the meaning I got from my work. If someone was going to find meaning from his work, it would have been Solomon. That's what he's saying. I was balling. I was successful. I was killing it. But what does he say? Hey, I hate it. There's nothing to be gained from my work. Nothing at all. Because the reality of life under the sun, right? Look at that verse again. The reality of life after the sun is that no matter how hard you work, no matter how well you work, you're going to die. And then what happens to all that work that you did? It goes to somebody else, right? He's going to have to leave it to somebody else. And how many times we see this everywhere in life, right? We see successful people every day in life, and we think about it in our heads, right? Or maybe not you, but maybe me, right? We think about it, and we look at them, and we go, man, if I just had that life, that would be awesome. If I just did that instead of what I'm doing now, that would be amazing. Because we think that they have it all. But there was this one actor that I heard about that said this. He said, I wish everybody could get rich and famous and do everything they've ever dreamed of doing so that they can see that it's not the answer. And if you're like, well, I don't want to be an actor, well, there's a Super Bowl champion named Tom Brady who said, after winning all his Super Bowls, there's got to be more to life than this. Because they're at the top of the mountain, and we're looking up and going, man, how is it up there? And they're looking back and going, dude, it sucks. It's not as great as it looks. And it's a hard climb up. It's like going to the top of Cocoa Head. It's like very disappointing. Like you walk up there and it's like, this is horrible. But you work so hard to get up there and you got to walk back down because it sucks. Anyways, that's basically what it's like to climb the mountain of success in work, guys. There's nothing there. And Solomon's saying that. There's nothing there that you're going to find meaning. You're going to find success. You're going to find lasting pleasure and joy. There's nothing there. And Solomon realizes that. He says, I hated all my work under the sun because in the end I have to give it to somebody who comes after me. Right? And who knows whether, look at the next verse, verse 19. Who knows whether he will be wise or a fool? Yet he will take over all my work that I labored at skillfully under the sun. This too is futile. Solomon does amazing things, right? But everything he's accumulated up to this point, everything that he's gathered is going to be a waste because when he dies, he's going to have to give it. So one, he's going to die. That's the first point. The second thing is when he dies, it's going to go to somebody else. And who knows? That guy might be an idiot or he might be wise. Who knows? But the point is, you're dead. The point is, that stuff goes to somebody else. And Solomon's life, right? Solomon's life is a great reflection of this. on the front end and the back end of his kingship. Because think about this. Solomon, he is the son of who? King David, right? David was an amazing king. David won so many wars, right? He secured his kingship in Israel, right? He served God. He fought Goliath, cut his head off, the whole thing with rocks. That's amazing. Okay, David was an amazing king. And after him comes Solomon. So David dies and Solomon ascends to the throne. And what does Solomon do? Dude, he takes it to another level. Solomon kicks it up like 15 million notches. Solomon expands the territory of Israel to the largest it's ever been. He turns little Israel, right, this little nation among powerful nations, into an economic powerhouse. Right, he builds the temple of the Lord, guys. He does all of these things, but guess what? When Solomon dies, he has a son, and his name is, you guys can look this up, his name is Rehoboam. And Rehoboam makes one mistake in his life at the beginning of his kingship. He listens to the voice of a bunch of young people. Bad idea. Don't listen to, no offense, young people. He listens to the voice of a bunch of young people, and he ends up making a decision that splits the kingdom of Israel into a southern kingdom and a northern kingdom. And then, from there, from making that bad decision, the kingdom slowly and slowly and slowly turns away from God until it's led into captivity. The greatness that Solomon amassed, this amazing kingdom, this amazing economic powerhouse that he created, is no more one generation later. That's how fleeting things are. Right? No matter how hard you work, who knows? It's the same thing for all of us. All of us, you're going to spend most of your life, right? You spend, what, 12 years in school, 13 years in school, then four more. And if you're crazy, you spend four more after that, or, you know, however long. But say you start work at 30, you're going to work most of your life. And that's starting work at 30. You know, you're going to work most of your life, and you're going to toil, and you're going to struggle. And whether that's a job, whether that's toiling at home, raising your kids, whether that's a labor-intensive job, whether you're working in the military, raising kids, teaching, whatever you're doing, or if you're an entrepreneur, or if you're my favorite online, you're a creative, right? No matter what you do, nothing you do is really going to last. And everything that you gain, no matter how you labor, whether you do it well, whether you're wise about it, like Solomon was, or whether you're not wise about it, like Rehoboam was, all of it, it doesn't matter. Death is the great equalizer. Death's going to come for us all, and it's all wasting away anyway. All of it's meaningless. All of it is futile. All of it is vanity, because you will die. And when you die, your stuff is going to go to somebody else. And who knows? He might do great with it. He might do well. Or he might just squander it and be ungrateful, not thankful, and just waste everything that you have ever worked hard for. So you're going to put your hope in that? Are you going to put your hope in that? And look at Solomon's response. I think Solomon has the proper response for anybody that hears that. This is how you should be feeling if you're thinking deeply about your work, if you're thinking deeply about whether the things you do in life actually matter, you're going to come to the same conclusion Solomon does. Look at verse 20 and 21. I began to give myself over to despair concerning all my work that I had labored at under the sun, when there was a person whose work was done with wisdom, knowledge, and skill, and he must give his portion to a person who has not worked for it. This too is futile and a great wrong. So he's coming to the realization that we are right now, that life is meaningless and vanity. And what is Solomon doing? I'm depressed now. I'm sad. I'm in deep, deep despair. And the reason is because his work, as great as it is, your accomplishments, as great as they are, they will not solve the problem that you have in this life, which is that this life is fleeting and vain. Nothing you do. Nothing Solomon can do. Right? And what is he ready to do? He's ready to give up at this point. He's ready to call it quits. And he says, I approach it. Like some of you guys might be saying, well, you got to approach your work a lot more wiser than that. And he's saying, I approach my work with wisdom, with knowledge, with skill. And even then, a great evil happens. Somebody who doesn't deserve any of the stuff I work for gets all of it. Not some of it. All of it. All of it. And so he asks, right, in Ecclesiastes 2:22, what does a person get with all his work and all his efforts that he labors at under the sun? What's the reward for your toil? What's the reward for your struggle? And look at verse 23. It gets so much better. This is awesome. For all his days are filled with grief, and his occupation is sorrowful. Even at night, his mind doesn't rest. This too is futile. Yeah, so at this point, when I was prepping the sermon, I was just like, what am I doing? I should just stop working right now. This is crazy, okay? Because this is life under the sun, right? The thing I love about Ecclesiastes is he's not going to lie to you. He's not going to tell you, hey, yeah, work. Put your stock in work. That's amazing. Do something that's going to change the world. No, he's telling you, go try to change the world. Do whatever you can. But guess what? It's all going to be meaningless and vain. All of it, right? And here's what you're going to get from trying to change the world, to try to work your way into joy, work your way into satisfaction. Here's what you're going to get, a whole lot of grief. You're going to get a whole lot of grief. You'll spend nights thinking about what you have to do tomorrow, right? You're going to get up, right? Even if you have a great job, you're going to deal with a lot of issues that arise. You're going to deal with a never-ending list of emails. You're going to deal with the same dirty diapers. You're going to deal with the same sink that just never seems to be empty, right? You're going to deal with that. And then at night, you're going to spend your time thinking about what you got to do the next day, and the next day, and the next day, and the next day. And then what? Then you're going to die. Then it's over. And all that you toiled for, all that you wondered about, right? You thought about how amazing your work was, all of it's going to end just like that. Right? And that's the problem with life under the sun. Under the sun, nothing that we're going to pursue lasts. And you might, I heard this illustration that was just really good. You might think that you're making an imprint, because especially like my generation, we grew up like online, and so like all of us are just trying to like just leave our mark on the world. Hoorah, we can do this, you know. We want to leave our imprint, right? And this pastor said this. He said, all of us want to leave a mark on the world, and you are. It's just that you're leaving a mark, a footprint in the sand next to the ocean. That's all we're ever doing with our work. We're leaving a footprint in the sand next to the ocean, and the smallest little wave, not even a big one, just a small one, comes over, and that footprint is no more. That footprint is gone, and guess what? It's forgotten. It's forgotten, and that's what all of us are doing. None of the work that you're doing can make what Proverbs says. It says, what Ecclesiastes says, it can't make what's crooked straight. None of it can fill this desire you have for meaningful work. All of us want to do something that matters. We want to do something impactful. We want to do something that's gonna bless people. At the same time, we know that everything that we're doing is just footprints in the sand. And that's hard. That's tough. So the question is, what do we do now? Okay, work doesn't matter. What do we do now? Well, if all work is vanity, if all work is just a sorrowful occupation, then what do we do? And I think that what we're going to see is that Solomon wants us to get to this point where we're just a little despairing a little bit. He wants to knock down all these idols we have of work and everything that we're going to accomplish, but so he can build us up. Right? He wants to empty us of all that junk that's not satisfying and fill us up with some amazing stuff. So here we go. When you look at Ecclesiastes 2, 24 to 26, here's what it says. There's nothing better for a person than to eat, drink, and enjoy his work. I have seen that even this is from God's hand, because who can eat and who can enjoy life apart from him? For to the person who is pleasing in his sight, he gives wisdom, knowledge, and joy. But to the sinner, he gives the task of gathering and accumulating in order to give to the one who is pleasing in God's sight. This too is futile and a pursuit of the wind. Something very important here. That sounds amazing, right? But here's what Solomon is not doing before we get into what he's actually saying. Solomon is not saying that he got an answer to the meaning of life. He's not saying that he's given us a solution to the problem of vanity that we face. Right? He's just acknowledging, hey, dude, it's there. The vanity, the meaninglessness you feel, the futility that you feel, it's there. But in the midst of that, what he wants to do is take our focus off of this stuff here, all this junk that's going on around us, and he wants us to look upward, above the sun. And here's what he says. He wants us to turn our work and seeing our work as something to gain more, to gain pleasure and satisfaction and achievement and joy. And he wants us to look at our work as a gift from God. So change from looking at your work from gain to looking at it as a gift. All right? Because your work won't last anyway, right? He says, don't see the little successes, the little pieces of joy that you have in your life as something to give you gain, because it won't. We've established that. You won't gain anything from it. But see it as coming from God's hand, because apart from God, you can't enjoy life. And that's a key verse right here, verse 26, for to the person who is pleasing in his sight, he gives wisdom, knowledge, and joy. But to the sinner, he gives the task of gathering and accumulating, right? This verse is saying that God gives to the Christian wisdom, knowledge, and joy. He gives you the key to enjoying this futile life, right? Like this life is just like futility. There's nothing here. There's nothing here that's going to last. And at the same time, Solomon is saying God's giving you the gift of enjoying this life. Not because that's going to take away the futility, but it's going to transform the way you see life. He's going to give you the ability to enjoy it. And oftentimes, I think what spoils the gift that we have, the experience of joy in this life, is when we see our work for what it's not. We see our work as gain. We see our toil as gain. And we don't see it as a gift from God. I have kids. And when I see my kids as something to give me joy, something to give me pleasure, then whatever, and something to help me improve my life, and they do something that just irritates me or something that ruins my mood, like, I'm not going to love them well. I'm not going to enjoy them as much in that moment. But if I start to see them as a gift, if I start to see my kids and all the diapers we got to change as a gift from God, then I can enjoy the little moments with them when I got to change a diaper or when I got to stop them from fighting with each other because they're a gift. It allows us to enjoy life, right? The quickest way to ruin the gifts of God is to turn them into little messiahs, right? Like my wife and I, we are married for 5 years, happily, never got into an argument, ever. But if I start to see my wife as somebody that's here to serve my needs and here to give me meaning in life, I'm not going to be able to love her well. But if I see my wife as a gift from God, she put on this earth to help me fulfill everything that God's called me to fulfill, and a gift from God for me to love and to display the goodness of the gospel, then I'm actually going to love her well, which I do every day of my life, right? No, okay, I don't do that. Okay, that's right. It's futility anyway. Okay, and one commentator, he says this, the possibility of enjoyment in this life returns significantly only when the quest for profit is given up altogether and replaced by the notion of gift. Eating and drinking and enjoyment of your labor is earthly spirituality. To be able to eat a burger and go, that's amazing, praise God, in the midst of this world that's futile, is a gift from God. He says this. He says, I know, I love the sensation. He says, enjoy the sensation of that food passing over your taste buds. I know what's going to happen to the food tomorrow, but don't ruin the taste for me today. We know that this life is passing away. We know that this life is wasting away, but God gives us a gift, and that gift is just sitting back and enjoying the things that he's given for us to do, and it'll transform your work. I have a friend, my brother's here, but my brother and I, we have a friend who makes burritos for a living, and he was saying that, we were talking about Ecclesiastes last month, I think, and he was saying he works in this grocery store. And he will say he's a lot of his coworkers complain about the hours, they complain about the bosses, and because of that, because they're so busy complaining about, you know, their situation, they actually, like, they make burritos that fall apart and stuff, and it's not good, and it's like they don't put their heart into it. But he says, like, I know the bosses suck. I know the hours aren't great. I know that this job isn't what I want to do for the rest of my life, but while I'm here, why not do a good job? Why not enjoy the process of making burritos? And so he says that when I make burritos, they don't fall apart. I know this is meaningless. I know I don't want to do this the rest of my life, but while I'm here, because I'm here in this situation, and my situation ain't going to change anytime soon, I'm just going to enjoy making the most bomb burrito. And so he does. I've never tried it, but I believe it. After he said that, I was like, whoa, that's awesome. I want to eat that burrito. But think about that, okay, guys? And as Justin said, right, when we see our work as something to give us gain, what we're doing is we're actually licking the crumbs off the bottom of a container, right? The container of the zip pack, hoping that it gives you some satisfaction that the zip pack can only give you. I like that. So I want to tell you guys to not look at your work to satisfy you. Look instead to the work that really counts. Not all work is meaningless in this life. There is a work that counts, and it's this work. It's the work of Jesus Christ, right? Jesus is the one who came from above the sun. He comes to live under the sun. He comes to live a perfect life that we didn't want to live and couldn't live. He honors God, and he really is the one who pleases God completely. And rather than gather for himself all the benefits of his righteousness, he takes upon himself our sin and everything that we work so hard for, which is what? Death. He goes to the cross and dies in our place for sin. And if he had stayed dead, then he would have been under the same judgment we are. But he doesn't stay dead. He accomplishes the greatest work in the history of the world. He rises again from the dead, conquering death, sin, and the grave. And now he's raised to the right hand of the Father, and he invites us to participate in that work. Right? He invites us to participate in that work because that work is the work that matters. That work is the work that counts. In John 6, this is a story. Jesus, a bunch of people come to Jesus, right? And they ask him. And Jesus says to these people, because they're looking at him for bread, they're looking at him for some food, and this is what Jesus says. He says this in John 6, "Do not work for the food that perishes, but for the food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give to you. For on him God the Father has set his seal." And so the people, right, they respond, what work must we be doing to be doing the works of God? What do we have to do that work that's going to last? And here's what Jesus says. Jesus answers them, "This is the work of God, that you believe in him who he has sent." This is the work of God, that you believe in him who he has sent. This is the thing that we do as Christians in the midst of this fleeting life, right? Even though we know this life is wasting away and we can't get any meaning out of it, we're not called to make meaning out of life. We're not called to squeeze every ounce of joy we can out of this life. Our work is to look, is to put our hope in, put our trust in, to believe in Jesus Christ. That's it. Because why would we want to put our hope in our work? What do we get from our work anyway? What do we just see in Ecclesiastes? What do we get from our work? Nothing. Meaninglessness. Vanity. You're going to work hard and die. But what do you get from the work of believing in Jesus Christ? Everything. You get everything, right? We get the gift of forgiveness, right? We get the gift of acceptance and adoption into God's family. We get the gift of knowing God. We get the gift of experiencing God. And we get the gift of one day standing in the presence of God where there is fullness of joy and pleasures forevermore. That's where we're going to be. That's where we're going to be because of the work of Jesus. And because of the work of Jesus, our work has meaning. Because of the work of Jesus, our work actually matters. It's not meaningless. Because this is one thing I have to say, though, in 26, is this is only for those, if you look at verse 26, this is for those who have put their faith in Jesus, though. Those who are pleasing to God. We please God because we're in Christ, and Christ pleased God. But for those who are not in Christ, for those who don't believe in Jesus, this is your task. Your task is just accumulating and gathering, and eventually you're going to give it all up when you die. That's just the reality of the situation, because without Christ, without God, your work isn't going to last. If you work only for the things under the sun, you're going to die one day, and that's it. That's the reality of the situation, and it's only through life with Jesus that you actually get to experience true meaning and true lasting joy. Because with the gospel, right? With the gospel, we're not only saved, right? Ephesians 2, right? You are dead in your trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived, in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and of the mind, and we were by nature children of wrath like the rest of mankind. But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and he raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages he may display the immeasurable riches of his loving kindness toward us. And is that it? No. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand for us to do. We were created to participate in this work that Jesus is doing of renewing the world, of proclaiming the gospel, of saving souls. Our work has meaning not in and of itself. Our work has meaning because of the work of Christ in our lives. Right? Because God saves us and takes our work from being just work under the sun to being worship. He takes our work from just being work to being worship, to participating in his work, and his work is lasting and his work is sure. That's what Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15:58. Listen to this. "Therefore, my dear brothers and sisters, be steadfast, immovable, always excelling in the Lord's work, because you know that your labor in the Lord is not in vain. Your labor in the Lord is not in vain. So when your work seems to be a struggle, when it seems futile, when it seems meaningless, just know that your work wasn't supposed to satisfy you in the first place. Move on, enjoy the moment, and know that it can't satisfy you. Right? That's God's gift to you. And so all of this, all the gospel message, right? It gives you hope, it gives you joy, it tells you this is the work that's meaningful, but does it help solve the fact that life seems futile? Does it help solve the fact that life seems fleeting and vain? I don't think so. I don't think so. And Ecclesiastes is telling us the feeling you feel when life isn't satisfying you is just life under the sun. That's just how it is. And being a Christian doesn't make this life any less frustrating. It doesn't make our work any less difficult. As a matter of fact, I think being a Christian makes our work more difficult. But as a Christian, you get the honor of enjoying your work, not as a gain, but as a gift from God. You get the honor of participating in the work that God's doing to renew this world, to make all things new, to save lives, to transform lives, to impact people from now into eternity. We get to participate in a work that God's doing that lasts. And that is the only type of work that has real meaning in this life. So, with that being said, I think it's important as we sit back and just kind of let that sink in, just kind of let that feeling of meaninglessness come upon us. I hope that what you see is that there's more to life than the meaninglessness. There's more to life than the vanity that we can participate in Christ's work. And so at this time, we're going to, if you can take your cards out at this time, I know that at Harbor West you guys have been doing this, that you guys see the word. We believe that the word is the word, but God calls us to respond to it. And so for some of you guys, that might be, if you're new here, maybe it's the fact that you've been toiling, you've been working for yourself, and you've been working trying to find meaning in your life, and maybe your next step is just, hey, you know what? I want to put my faith in the finished work of Christ. This work is meaningless. This work is frustrating, and I don't know what to do about it. Well, here's the answer. Maybe your next step is like you just need to run to Jesus and look to his work. Maybe you just need to do the work of believing in him. Or maybe you're a Christian and you know that you've been pursuing work, you've been putting all your stock in it, and you just need to come back, you need to repent, and you need to just put that work in perspective and see it as meaningless as it actually is. Maybe you're spending all your time just working, and you're not mindful of the fact that your work means nothing unless it's worship. Right? And if that's any of you, and there's a bunch of other next steps you can take, and you look at that card, but whatever it is, God is calling you to respond to his word. Not to me, to his word. And whatever that is, fill that out. You guys can drop it in the box here. Justin, Pastor Justin, will pray for you guys. He says it all the time, and he told me to say this. He will not spam you. He will just send you a quick prayer and pray for you a lot. So don't worry about being spammed. I might throw something in there as well. I hope he doesn't spam me. With that being said, let's just pray together. Father, we come to you in the name of Jesus, and we thank you for your goodness. We thank you for your finished work, Lord. All of us have experienced the vanity of life, and if we haven't, Lord, we know it's coming. Lord, I pray that we wouldn't put our hope and our trust in this earth, anything under the sun, Lord, because we know that it doesn't last. Help us to not long for success in this life, but help us to long for bringing you praise and honor and glory and worshiping you, because that's all that really matters, Lord. And I pray that as all of us leave here, that we would put our work in its right place, that we would see it not as something to gain pleasure, joy, satisfaction, but we would see our work as a gift from you that you've given for us to enjoy. And Lord, I pray this in your name and for your glory. Amen.